Morning, Saints. The message that I would like to share with you this morning comes from Luke 19, from verses 1 to 10, the story of the famous tax collector, Zacchaeus. So please open up your Bible with me to Luke 19. And as I read this text, please do remember that this is not some beautifully written fiction novel. This is an actual historical event. And this event is faithfully recorded by Luke the physician through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So this is the infallible Word of God. Luke 19, beginning from verse 1 to verse 10. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a tax collector and was rich, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small of stature. So he ran up ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they were grumbled. "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Let us pray. Almighty God, we give you thanks that this word is faithfully recorded down for us. We pray that the Spirit who inspired this text through the pen of physician Luke would also be with us this morning. Help us to understand the deep things. Help us also to see how our life is written in it. And may your Spirit stir up remembrance of the word of Christ and help us by applying it to our heart this morning. And may your Spirit also be with this weak and broken vessel to faithfully expound your word. And we give you thanks and we pray all these in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. For our congregation, do you like stories or movies where at the end, the bad guy wins? Do you like those kind of movies where the evil person triumphs at the very end? I guess if I'm to take a survey here, most of us do not like it because we want justice to triumph and righteousness to prevail. But we have to admit, those stories or movies where at the end the bad person wins, sometimes those are much more memorable movies and stories than we have ever read. For example, a couple examples from movies. For example, from the movie Braveheart. Now, although I know nothing about the Scottish history, but every time I watch Braveheart, I feel bad for William Wallace, who all he wanted was freedom. But what happened to him? Well, he was killed at the very end. And every time I watch that movie, I wonder why couldn't the Scots, who weren't supposedly the good guy, why couldn't they just beat those evil English people, right? And then there's another movie, another famous one, 300, about the Spartans. Why is it that those Spartans, who look like they hit the gym 5 times a day, why is it that those muscular guys
have to be beaten by some weird-looking golden giant with rings in his nose, in his lip, and I think on his cheek as well. It just doesn't make sense. That guy doesn't appear to hit the gym as much as those Spartans. And if those movies are too gruesome for you and you don't enjoy watching men trying to take other men's life, there's also romantic movies such as Titanic. We call it Titanic, where if you think about the story, and particularly toward the very end, why is it? Why did Jack, who did all the work of preparing for survival, had to sink to the very bottom of the Atlantic Ocean? While Rose, who didn't contribute much, she ended up surviving till the very end. We don't like that because we want justice to triumph. We want the good person to win the day. Now, why am I bringing this up? Well, I'm bringing this up because before us this morning was an event that, for many who witnessed it, it was grave injustice. But in reality, in this event, God's mercy and grace was fully manifested. And so this morning, we are going to look at this event where God's justice and mercy are fully manifested in this story of Jesus' seeking and saving the lost. And we'll be doing so from two angles. First, we will be looking at the identities of the ones who are involved in this event of seeking and saving the lost. And secondly, we will be looking at the actions of those who are involved. So first, the identity, and followed by, secondly, the actions. We begin with the identity, and as we begin with the identity, we begin with the one who is doing the work of seeking. What's the name and title of the one who is doing that work of seeking out? Well, the name of the one who is doing the work of seeking is the person who entered Jericho in verse 1. What's his name? His name is Jesus. Yes, the classic Sunday school answer for all the children, Jesus. And to follow that up, children, what's the meaning of the name Jesus? Another classic Sunday school question. Whether the name Jesus means Yahweh saves, God saves. And we can recall from Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, that before Jesus was even born, this angel Gabriel told Joseph in a dream that you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Notice here what's interesting. The name Jesus means Yahweh saves, God saves. But here, Gabriel did not say, call him Jesus because Yahweh will save his people from their sins. No, but Gabriel, angel Gabriel, is already making connection between Jesus and Yahweh by saying, make him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. So he's making connection of Jesus and Yahweh before Jesus was even born. So, unsurprisingly, there's also a second name here in this passage for the one who is doing the work of seeking. And that name and title is Lord, according to verse 8. And now this title, Lord, is an honorary title given to a master, a ruler, or someone with high social status, someone with power. But in the New Testament, this title, Lord, is predominantly used for God, the ruler and creator of all things, and for Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of God's people. And we need to look no further than to the Gospel of Luke itself. If we just go back to the earlier portion of the Gospel of Luke, we will see that Christ the Messiah was addressed as Lord as well. He was addressed as Lord in that famous Christmas verse from Luke chapter 2, verse 11, which reads, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Christ, the Messiah, was called Lord in the beginning of this gospel, and his address as Lord here once again in this passage in verse 8. And beside being called Jesus and being called Lord, there is also another title which Christ addressed himself as, and that appeared in verse 10, the title of Son of Man. Now, this title, Son of Man, we have an example of that in the Old Testament. For example, there's in Daniel chapter 7, was a title given to that heavenly figure, that special person who came from the Ancient of Days. And that special figure was an eschatological figure, which means that person comes at the end of ages. And when we think about Daniel chapter 7, especially verse 13 to 14, and if we recall, we will remember that this Son of Man in Daniel 7 was a person who is actually the king of an eternal kingdom, and everyone will submit to him. And that person, that Son of Man, as that king, he will reign over not just one nation or one people. Instead, he will reign over all people and all nations. So that's one example that Son of Man type, that this title was used in the Old Testament in Daniel 7. And again, in Old Testament, the Son of Man title was also used for Ezekiel, for prophet Ezekiel, who declared the word of God. And in Ezekiel 34, we see that the Lord told the Son of Man, Ezekiel, to declare judgment upon the shepherds of Israel, for they have been fattening themselves instead of feeding the sheep of God. As a result, the Lord will be gathering his sheep to himself, and he will seek them out and rescue them. That verse comes from Ezekiel 34, verse 11 and 12, which reads, "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and I will rescue them." Ezekiel 34, 11 to 12. And we know that this title, Son of Man, wasn't just used in Old Testament only, but also in New Testament, because we can recall Jesus describing the Son of Man as the way, the stairway to heaven in John chapter 1, verse 51, when Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." So, just from all these titles from Jesus, from Lord, from Son of Man, from all these titles and names of this one who is doing the work of seeking, just from these names alone, we learn that he is not just a prophet who declares the good news of God. No, this one who is doing the work of seeking, he is the Lord who seeks out his people and delivers them from their sins and gathers them into his kingdom. And he is the pathway between heaven and earth. And as there is the person who is doing the work of seeking, there is also the person who's on the receiving end of his work, the one who is being sought out. What is the name or title of this one who is being sought out? We know in our passage, his name was Zacchaeus. And this name came from the Hebrew word Zakat, which means clean or pure. So Zacchaeus came from the Hebrew word Zakat, meaning clean or pure. Now this is ironic because none of the Jewish people regarded him as either clean or pure, which we can read in verse 7. Verse 7, they regarded him as a sinner. Now, why do the people of Jericho hold such an opinion toward Zacchaeus? Well, they regarded him as a as a sinner because he was a chief tax collector. Because that's what verse 2 says. There was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector. So he was considered a sinner because he was a chief tax collector. And that's because back then, tax collectors, they were hated by the Jewish people. Because these tax collectors, as fellow Jewish person, they were ones who supported the Roman oppression upon the Jewish nation. And they did so, they supported the Romans by collecting taxes for the Romans. And if that's not enough, they were also known to get rich from their work by collecting more than what they were supposed to collect. They were taxing people, perhaps worse than the IRS nowadays. And if that is not enough, if that is not bad enough, they were also considered sinners and unclean because they were often in contact with the Gentiles who are unclean in the eyes of the Jewish people. So in short, they were despised as sinners and regarded as partners of the Romans in persecuting the Jewish nation and Jewish people. And here, Zacchaeus was considered a sinner because he was a tax collector. And more than that, he was more than any regular tax collector. He was the chief tax collector. That means that he was the worst of the worst. And if Jericho had the most hated person list, Zacchaeus would be named among the very top. So his name was Zacchaeus. He was a tax collector. And while the whole town regarded him as a sinner, but in the eyes of Jesus, what did Jesus see him as? Verse 9 revealed to us that Jesus sees him as the son of Abraham. Now, Christ did not apply this title randomly upon anyone. In fact, Christ pointed out in his conversation with the Pharisees that Abraham's children are those who would do the work of Abraham, according to John 8, verse 39. And what was the distinguishing work of Abraham? Was it not his obedience to the word of God? Because God told Abram of Ur of Chaldee to leave Ur of Chaldees. And what did Abram do? Abram left Ur of Chaldee. And God told Abraham, after God has made a covenant with Abram, he called him a different name, Abraham. And God told Abraham to offer up, to sacrifice Isaac. And what did Abraham do? Well, he unsheathed his knife and he was ready to do it. So, likewise, the son of Abraham must also display such obedience both to the word of God and to God's command, as Abraham did. And besides obedience to God, we also know from Paul's letter to the Romans, particularly, that the sons of Abraham are those who share the faith of Abraham, Romans chapter 4, verse 16. And Christ saw these attributes in Zacchaeus, that Zacchaeus had both the obedience, the external work, as well as the faith, just like Abraham did. Now, although Christ calls Zacchaeus a son of Abraham, but verse 10 also revealed to us that Zacchaeus was among the lost. And now, this is not to mock Zacchaeus of his short little stature, that he was lost in the crowd of people. This is not making fun of Zacchaeus being a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. Now, this is talking about him being out of his active possession, out of the active possession of his owner. From the scripture, when someone or an animal is described as lost, it means that when the animal is out of the active possession of the owner, a sheep is lost, means that a sheep is out of the active possession of the shepherd. And when a slave is lost, a slave will be out of the active possession of the master. But what happened if the son of Abraham is lost? Well, since God is Abraham's master, if the son of Abraham is lost, that person is out of the active possession of God. Thus, Zacchaeus is a lost, as someone who is lost. Zacchaeus was missing to God. And this is not to say that God did not know where Zacchaeus was, but what this means is that Zacchaeus was missing the relationship that man was meant to have with God. He was deprived of all fellowship, all trust, all the obedience and blessedness that were the birthright of man as given by God at creation. As such, as a lost, he was out of harmony with God and has lost the spiritual rhythm and connection with God, the master of Abraham. So these were the identities of the one who was seeking and the one who was being sought out in this narrative. The one who was seeking was Jesus, the Lord, the Son of Man. And the one who was being sought out was Zacchaeus, a tax collector, the chief tax collector, who was also a son of Abraham, but he was lost. With that said, what about the actions that were taken by both persons in this narrative? And we once again begin with the person who was doing the work of seeking, Jesus himself. What did he do? Well, as we come to look at the action of Jesus, we must first recall the phrase in Ezekiel 34, verse 12, where God promised to seek out his sheep and to rescue them. Recall that promise, that God promised to seek his sheep and rescue them. It was for this very reason that the Lord, the Word of God himself, took on flesh and came into this world. We see this not only in verse 10, where Jesus himself described and declared, Son of Man came to seek and to save, but even throughout all of Jesus' earthly ministry, he would go to specific places to seek and to save specific peoples. For example, in the Gospel of John, we can recall that famous story of the woman at a well. In the Gospel of John, Jesus did this for that Samaritan woman at the well. In John 4, although he had to pass through Samaria, he stopped at a particular small town called Sychar and spoke to a particular woman at a well. And we know this was very intentional because even the disciples were surprised that he was speaking with a Samaritan woman, which was not the custom of Jewish men of that era. So he did it specifically. He saw her all specifically. And he spoke to her so that he could seek her out, so that she would believe in him and be saved. And likewise, throughout the Bible, there are many instances that when numerous people surround Jesus asking to be healed, Jesus would retreat to a desolate place to pray instead of healing them, such as the example given in Luke chapter 5, verse 15 to 16, that Jesus retreated when the crowd came upon him asking for healing. But there's an instance right before Jesus entered Jericho in Luke 18, beginning from verse 35 to 43, we see that Jesus stopped for a particular blind beggar near Jericho. And once that beggar was healed by Jesus, what happened to him? According to chapter 18, verse 43 of Luke, it says that after that blind beggar recovered his sight, this blind beggar followed Jesus, glorifying God. Jesus sought out that blind beggar and gave him not only vision to see this world, but also faith, eyes of faith to behold God and believe in God. And here, in this case, in the case of Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus was no different from those women at the well, as well as the blind beggar, because Jesus came and sought him out. Jesus was the one who does the work of seeking. And we know this because Jesus knew the exact location where Zacchaeus was. In verse 5, we see that Jesus came to a specific place and looked up. He looked up. And this looking up and Jesus stopping at a particular place was no random event. And we also see that Jesus initiated this interaction between him and Zacchaeus. He knew Zacchaeus' name. And he came to the place where he could see Zacchaeus. And he looked up and called Zacchaeus. He says to Zacchaeus, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down." And we know this to be very intentional because there are only two other instances in the New Testament where Jesus was described as looking up. The two other instances are, one, when Jesus prayed before he fed the 5,000, he looked up and prayed. And the other time was in the, when he prayed the high priestly prayer in John 17, he looked up and he prayed the high priestly prayer for his disciples. As such, the event recorded here in Luke 19, this is the only biblical account that describes Jesus looking up other than for the purpose of praying. And Jesus did this intentionally because he came to seek out Zacchaeus. And having found Zacchaeus, Jesus said, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." Verse 5. And this is no ordinary call. No, rather this is a declaration of salvation for the house of Zacchaeus. And we know this because Christ equates his remaining with Zacchaeus. He equates it with salvation coming to his house in verse 9. Verse 9 says, "Today salvation has come to this house." And just like the covenant with Abraham, which was for Abraham and all his descendants, the salvation for Zacchaeus was for him and his house. And like the word of God, or the word of God in creation, as recorded in Genesis, which God spoke and effects were seen immediately, this call by the incarnate word of God also produced immediate effects. And we see these immediate effects in the actions of Zacchaeus, who was sought out by Jesus in the following manners. We see that this Zacchaeus, at first, all he wanted to do was to see who Jesus was. Verse 3 says that he was seeking to see who Jesus was. And this makes sense because the fame of Jesus had already spread throughout all the region of Judea, and Jericho was one of the cities in that region. Luke 7:17 reminds us the fame of Jesus was already spread throughout that region. And Zacchaeus was moved by the report of Jesus, and he had a strong desire to see Jesus, but he even figured out where is the best spot to see Jesus passing by. And here we see him running and climbing up a tree, which was undignified for a person of his status. He wanted to see Jesus so bad that he was willing to climb up a tree. Now, children, you might think that climbing up a tree is not a big deal. But ladies, you can know that if you see a young boy or young girl climbing up a tree, that's fine. That's cute. But imagine if you see some government official, some head of the IRS climbing up a tree. What would you say? "Well, that person is mine." And that person happened, for example, if you even know it, we can disregard the head of IRS. For example, if you even see your husband climbing up a tree, you would say,
come down, fool. You're too old for that.
Right?
Now here, this is Zacchaeus, the head tax collector. He even climbed up a tree, which was undignified for his social status, because he really wanted to see Jesus. And notice, he wasn't one of those who wanted to receive something special from Jesus. For example, those who wanted to receive healing from Jesus would get close to him and touch him. But here, in the case of Zacchaeus, he was content to see Jesus from a distance. He just wanted to see that famous person. But when Christ called him out, the Spirit who worked to create all things at creation also worked to renew Zacchaeus' heart and impart upon him a new life. We see evidence of this in Zacchaeus' response to the call of Jesus Christ. First, we see in verse 6, Zacchaeus received Jesus' call with exact obedience. For Jesus said in verse 5, "Hurry and come down." And Zacchaeus obeyed Christ exactly as he hurried and came down in verse 6. And he was obedient to the Lord, which is a mark of someone who belongs to the Lord, and that's a mark of someone being a son of Abraham. And besides exact obedience, we also see Zacchaeus received Jesus' call joyfully, according to verse 6. And this is just like Abraham, for Abraham himself also received the Lord, the person of the Lord, joyfully in Genesis 18. And once he came down, Zacchaeus came before Christ in verse 8, he confessed Christ as what? As Lord, as a master. And along with his confession, we also witness his repentance in verse 8 as well. For we see in verse 8, this rich tax collector was no longer clinging on to his earthly treasure, his wealth. Instead, he showed his love for his neighbors by giving away half of his possessions to them. Furthermore, Zacchaeus promised to repay for his theft. For he said, "If I defraud anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." Verse 8. And this was what the law stipulated for the punishment of stealing sheep, according to Exodus 22:1. There is a law about stealing sheep, about stealing, that they have to pay back fourfold. And Zacchaeus promised to repay. And his promise to repay is an acknowledgement and also a repentance of his sins. And through these, we can tell that Zacchaeus was a true sheep of the Lord. But he heard the voice of the Lord and did it exactly and joyfully. We see the Spirit created a new life in this sheep, because without the Spirit's new life in him, he would have a hard time obeying Christ, let alone obeying exactly and repenting joyfully. And we know it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to follow Christ. Yet, with the Spirit renewing him, what's impossible for man is now possible because of God. Zacchaeus was a lost sheep, but Christ saw him out and rescued him by calling out amongst the people of the world, calling him out, and remained with him. And this was great injustice. It was unfair in the eyes of the crowd, who grumbled at the fact that an evil person enjoys the blessed presence of a renowned, famous prophet. But through this, God displayed his marvelous mercy and grace, because instead of receiving full punishment of his wickedness, Zacchaeus received forgiveness and salvation. This was possible because the one who called him out would soon pay for his sin in the city of Jerusalem and open up for him the pathway to heaven. This was mercy and this was grace, because this Christ came
not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He didn't come to those who are worthy, but instead he shows his goodness to the undeserving, which is the very definition of being gracious and merciful. He came to seek the unworthy sinners and to save the lost. Now, congregation, while we might not be the most hated person here in Oak Harbor, but we know we have made mistakes in our lives, and we are sinners indeed. For most of us, if our life is made into a movie, we won't be the righteous person who stands at the very end smiling. Instead, truth be told, for most of us, our lives aren't even movie material. And if our life is made into a movie, if we are ever in a movie, we're most likely to be one of those bystanders in the background who's all blurred out and camera just pan over us as it zoom and to look for the hero. But Christ did not pass us by. Christ did not pan over us and forget us. He stopped for us. He sought us out. And he called us out with his word as recorded in the scripture. And for us who believe in Christ, we have all responded to the call of Jesus, and we have confessed him to be our Lord. And having made our confession, congregation, are we following up with repentance, which is a mark of true Christianity? For repentance isn't about being self-defensive or comparing ourselves with others, saying that at least I'm better than Hitler, or at least I'm better than another evil person. Rather, repentance is acknowledging our sins before God and doing so joyfully. Repentance is not done just for one day. Repentance is the turning away from previous lifestyle of sin and continue to resist sin daily. And beyond that, it is also the pursuing a life of righteousness as revealed by Christ in the scripture. And so, saints, are we repenting of our sins, which shows our obedience to the word of God, showing ourselves to be true sheep of God? And are we repenting because although we are sinners, Christ has come to seek and to save the lost, among which are you and I? And for those young ones who are perhaps here because of your family, and for those who are invited by your friend who still have not yet made profession of your faith, have not professed him to be your Lord, please remember that there are thousands of ways that the Lord can bring us to himself. And the fact that you're sitting here this morning is not a random event. For Christ still came to seek us out, even this day. He follows the path of foolishness that we are on and calls us out before we fall into destruction with a voice that caused the lame to walk, the blind to see, and the deaf to hear, and even the dead to arise. He calls out with that great voice and say, today I must remain in your house. I pray that you will also respond to him like all creation did, and like the great sinner Zacchaeus did, in submitting to him. So we all must submit to him, either right now or on the day of judgment. For those who submit to Christ now, Christ is your ladder and your pathway to heaven. But to those who submit to Christ on the day of judgment, Christ will be the judge who condemn you to eternal fire. So seek him now, while he may be found, as he has sought you out and is calling out to you this morning. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty Father, we give you thanks for truly The whole Trinity is at work, is saving us. You chose. Christ came to call, and the Spirit works in our heart, and granting us faith. And we pray that this reality that Christ is calling out to the lost will remain with us this week. We pray that you will help us to remember that Christ has called us out, and help us, O Lord, by your Spirit, the Spirit that we knew a new life in Zacchaeus. We pray the Spirit would also help us to live a life of repentance that is consistent with someone who has been delivered and redeemed. We also pray for those who are in your house this morning who have yet to profess faith, that you too would grant them faith to respond and submit to your call. We give you thanks, and we pray all these in Jesus' name.